Ernesto Arturo Miranda. The year was 1966. Miranda was arrested and tried for various crimes. He was convicted, but in the process, it was discovered that his Fifth and Sixth Amendment rights had been violated. Because of this, we now have something called the Miranda rights. If you've ever been in a sticky situation, you know them. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be held against you in the court of law, and so forth. In our American democracy, we cherish our rights. And we ought to. Rights are important. We celebrate the rights given in this country. But at the same time, we must remember that something crucial has happened to those who are truly redeemed. We've set aside our rights. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our King. And He is our Master. Now, I'm not saying we need to give up our Bill of Rights. We don't set aside these Miranda rights. In fact, we don't need to part ways with any of the wonderful rights given under the gaze of God. But we must be ready to set aside our rights for the cause of the gospel and for the name of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 will teach us this morning. It will teach us what to do when our rights are violated, specifically our rights in our workplace. And it teaches us through an unusual context. It teaches us through the context of Roman slavery. Now, when 1 Timothy was written, slavery was a reality in the Roman culture. Slaves came to faith in Christ, but remained under a master. Some came to faith and served a believing master. The New Testament church had to deal with this. What were these slaves to do? How were they to live in their workplace? How were they to be? I bring this into our day. We might consider this in light of our modern day workplace. These are questions that Christians may ask of their workplace. You will find that some of your bosses will be bullies, and some of your bosses may be your best friend. But the point is that if Jesus is Lord, if He's the Lord of our lives, then we must give honor to all types of bosses. We must honor the boss who is a bear, and we must honor the boss who is a believer. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. Slaves were instructed to honor their masters. This word for slave in verse 1 may read in your Bible, bond servant or servant. Now, this isn't the slavery of American history. When we hear slavery, we think about American history, antebellum America, the slavery in Roman times, the slavery of the Bible's reading. It has little to do with race. One might be a slave in this time due to economic factors or due to political factors. Politically, Rome would go and conquer a nation. They would then take people from that country as spoils of war and press them into slavery. People might also become slaves for economic reasons. Someone might sell themselves into slavery to earn income or to find security. In fact, slavery might even be preferred over freedom. That hits us kind of funny in our Western culture. But in this time, it was true. There was security by being part of the right household as a slave. Yes, you'd be underneath someone, you would be their servant, but there could be a good deal of security and financial care. But in all of this, the slaves could be treated very differently. You might have slaves that would be worked hard. They could be punished for even minor infractions. But there'd also be slaves who did very little and were well taken care of. Many slaves in this time could marry. They could accumulate wealth. They could run their own businesses. And the list goes on. So there were well-educated slaves. There were well-cultured slaves. And this text this morning addresses slaves wherever they were on this spectrum. How does the servant then function in his workplace? Well, he or she is to honor the boss. Honor the boss who is a bear. Verse 1 seems to speak to slaves who are under non-believing masters, masters who were cruel or treated them with less than high marks. You contrast verse 1 with verse 2. Verse 2 seems to speak to slaves under Christian masters or believing masters. In verse 1, this yoke could refer to bondage. It might refer to the cruel treatment given to the slave by his master. If you look at verse 1 closely, the whole purpose for showing honor was evangelistic. It's so that the name of God would be honored, that the gospel of Jesus Christ could go forth. And then if you look at how these two verses are introduced, verse 1 compared to verse 2, the first few words indicate different groups. Verse 1, all who are under the yoke. Verse 2, those who have believers. So in verse 1, even if this boss is unkind, even if the yoke is cruel, the boss is still to be honored. What does it mean to show honor? Well, I think verse 2 at least holds some clues for us. Do not be disrespectful. In other words, we would show respect to those over us. We know what it's like when the boss is unkind in the workplace. Well, I'm not going to show him any respect. Giving him the cold treatment will show him. Serve them all the more in verse 2. We would serve those who are over us. Unkind bosses do not merit our best work. We must concede that. We'll be tempted not to work as hard, maybe to give him a bad name for his boss. And Ephesians 6 helps to answer this question of honor. Again, in Ephesians 6, Paul's addressing slaves and masters. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Did you catch who the boss is in that passage? It's not the earthly master, it's Jesus Christ himself. When we work to honor Christ, the boss will naturally be honored. One devotion, a singular devotion to Christ, will have various impacts in the workplace, namely to the boss. You can think about it this way. When you wake up in the morning and you have your Bible reading time, you're doing one thing, right? You're reading your Bible. Perhaps you're learning something new. Perhaps God is using his word as it speaks to you to remind you of something, to review. You're saying, aha, I see how this fits into my life today. It seems like you're doing one thing. But the return is more than one-to-one. Anytime we open up the word of God, any believer who has the Holy Spirit, they're being nourished at the deepest recesses of their heart. God is doing things in us as we read his word. The word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And though it doesn't always feel like it, it doesn't always seem that way, God is slowly forming the believer as he or she reads the word. As a potter forms a pot out of clay. So there's much more at play when we just open our Bible and read it. There are many other things happening. Well, so it is in the workplace if we work to honor Christ. You could say, well, all I'm doing is trying to work to honor God. Yes, but think about the ways that fruit displays itself. Think about your relationships with your coworkers. To our text today, think about how you're honoring your boss by honoring Christ. One devotion, various impacts. So when we work to honor Christ, we are working at the same time to honor our boss. Inevitably, at this time, someone's going to say, well, I have a boss who doesn't deserve it. And I'm not going to try to talk you out of that. You may very well have a boss who does not deserve honor. We might apply some of the most unflattering adjectives of the English language to your boss this morning. Yes, that's right, you did that in church. Rude, angry, obscene, vengeful, unloving, selfish, arrogant. You're like, I said all of that last week. And there are bosses that are this way. We may have some now, we may have some one day. They do not deserve honor or respect. It is very hard to make a case to honor and respect some of these bosses. And then another Monday begins. Another review with this boss. Another dreaded meeting. Lord, what am I to do? Regard them as worthy of honor. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, submit with all fear to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, mindful of God's will, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. That's a profound way of thinking. Friends, it brings favor to God when you honor the unworthy. The promise to the slave with the tough master here is the promise to the Christian with the unfair boss. God sees honorable conduct, and he is pleased with us. We set aside our rights to be treated as civil human beings, and we honor those who don't deserve it. We do this for two reasons in verse 1. So that the name of God will not be spoken against. A poor testimony damages the name of God. And so that our doctrine will not be spoken against. The doctrine or the teaching is probably referring to the gospel in this passage. A poor testimony damages the message of salvation. There seems to be a lot of lament as I work myself in and out of Christian circles. What do people say? Well, the Christian faith isn't what it used to be in this country. And we blame people. We blame the atheists. We blame Democrats. We blame schools and drugs and Hollywood. But the Christian's testimony in all of this matters. And I can't help but think at times that the biggest hindrance to the Christian faith is sitting in churches across America this morning. Our testimony is the issue. Non-believers are watching. Non-believers are listening to us in the workplace. And at times we're just like them. We say the same things. We act the same way. We live like they do. We share in the rumors and the gossip of the office. We treat our bosses like they do. The world doesn't want Christianity because Christianity looks too much like the world. There's no difference over there, they're thinking. Our testimony matters to God. He uses honorable, respectful, faithful testimonies to bring other people to saving faith. We want to honor God. I know that this stuff matters to redeemed people. We care about his name. We care about his gospel. We don't want to harm this thing which we love so much. We don't want to hurt the one we love the most. So when it comes to the workplace then, this place that sees 40 hours every week, don't listen to the world's wisdom on your rights. You know what they'll tell you. Don't be a pain to an irritating boss. Don't return an earful when he rightly deserves it. Don't slacken your work to harm his position. We want to be bearers of honor. Let us make the gospel look beautiful. We love Jesus Christ. We want people to see that. Let them see it through our work, through how we interact and respect the dishonorable. So we would show honor then to the unworthy. We'd show honor to the bear. Now we want to, secondly, honor the boss who is a believer. This is verse 2. Those who have believing masters should not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but should serve them better, since those who benefit from their service are believers and dearly loved. Teach and encourage these things. You can imagine in Timothy's days, slaves and masters were on very opposite ends of that social ladder. They didn't get together. They certainly didn't have coffee together. They weren't going out to eat or they weren't bowling together. But then the gospel of God spreads. These two groups, always separate, find themselves together in new and unusual ways. The New Testament church has to address this relationship. So sweeping were some of the problems with slaves and masters. The New Testament does it often. This is addressed in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Galatians, in Colossians, in 1 Peter. The whole letter of Philemon is written to a slave and a master. And just for a moment, can you imagine the experience of the slave? You're together with your master in church. It's total equality. You return home to your workplace. It's absolute inferiority. Perhaps a mature believer in the church is a slave of an immature believer at home. How do they handle this? Maybe an elder of the church is the slave of a church member. Or perhaps the master is a deacon in the church who serves the slave when they assemble. Some rough stuff here to work through, and I think verse 2 of 1 Timothy 6 begins to do that for these people. What does Paul say? He says, respect your believing boss. Well, that's easy. He's a believer. I'm a believer. No problem. Not so fast. Follow with me here for a moment. We'll say you're running late for an appointment one day. You're looking at the clock. You need to get it moving. So you're doing a cool 60 down Commerce Street and you blow through a red light. What's in the rearview mirror? Blue lights. You pull over. The officer comes up to the window. License and registration, please. Well, hello, Joe. How's Myrtle and the kids? You know Joe from church. You're in Sunday school together. Oh, this is great. What are we thinking in our heart at that moment? What are we hoping for? You don't need to say it out loud. A special favor isn't respect. We're not respecting this authority if we're hoping for a special favor. Technically, that's called corruption. In fact, verse 2 compared to verse 1, in some ways it might be harder to respect a believer. It might be harder to respect a believing boss appropriately. And we might disrespect a believing boss in other ways. Maybe we steal. We're showing up late to work. We're taking long lunches. We're taking long breaks. Well, what are we thinking? Well, the boss is in my Sunday school. He'll understand. Maybe we expect favors. Maybe there's special jobs or promotions or pay raises that we're expecting. You know, we're in Bible study together on Wednesdays. But this must not be. Verse 2, don't show disrespect for the boss just because he's a believer. What does it teach us? Serve them better. This is not an excuse for neglect here. This is a motivation to serve all the more. Of all the people out there, it's we as Christians who should be working the hardest. We've already said that we worked for Christ. Let me tell you, a believing boss is a gift from God. I've had bosses who've been believers. I've had bosses who've been unbelievers. It's been a real privilege, a real benefit to work for a boss who loves the Lord. We've had some deep conversations. I've had solid examples. I've even had loving rebukes, and I'm joyful for that. I needed that, and I'm thankful I've had believing bosses. And this is just God giving us a gift. And then we returning it to him by honoring and respecting that boss. In verse 2, Paul goes on to say a little more why we do this. Well, we do this because these bosses are believers and they are beloved. They are family. God views the church as a family. They're siblings. We are siblings in Christ with God as the Father. It's the language of chapter 5, verse 1. Older men are fathers. Younger women are sisters. Younger men are brothers. Older women are mothers. And then there's that word beloved. It's a magnificent word applied to us, the church. It's the word that God used to describe his son, Jesus Christ. God views us, Colossians 3:12, as chosen ones, holy and beloved. We get to share that word with God the Son. So would we then not work with a particular respect and a diligence for God's redeemed? Or would we claim to relax a bit? Or maybe receive special treatment? So whether the boss is as vicious as a pit bull, whether he's as angry as a schnauzer, if he's as soft as a Pomeranian, or even as friendly as a retriever, we're to honor and respect and serve. And today's passage calls us to set aside our rights. Why would we do this? Well, we would do this because every Christian is the slave of a master. His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has given us an amazing example to follow. He came honoring and respecting and serving others. They did not deserve it. And he came not asserting his rights. He came and served the unworthy. He died to himself and he lived for the glory of God. He had a right to live as royalty, but he lived as a peasant. He had a right to a palace, but he was born in a stable. He had a right to honor, but he received persecution. He had a right to faithful followers, but he had doubting disciples. He had a right to absolute loyalty, but he was betrayed. He had a right to rule a kingdom, but he died on a cross. You see, my friends, it's not about rights for you and I. It's about responsibilities. Honor, respect, and serve your Lord, your master, Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us this morning.